Turn with me in your Bibles this morning to Jeremiah. Preaching on Jeremiah, we had Jeremiah playing today, but a different one. Jeremiah chapter 29. There are some passages that just readily come to mind when you're thinking about a topic, you know, like a graduation service or something like that. And this morning, as I was thinking about, or as this week, as I was thinking about what I wanted to preach on, Jeremiah chapter 29. I'm going to read from verse 4 through verse 11. Scripture says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles who I've sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them, and plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and become fathers and of sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters and multiply there and do not decrease. Seek the welfare of the city I've sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For its welfare, you will have welfare. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets who are in the midst and your diviners deceive you. Do not listen to their dreams which they dream. For they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you and bring you back to this place. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not calamity, to give you a future and a hope." Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word this morning. And as we pray, Lord, this morning, we pray especially that that verse, verse 11, would become very real to us, not just this moment in time, but Lord, especially we think of the young people as they would be leaving or as they pursue different areas of their lives, as they graduate from school and they go on to whatever their next step is, that they would be always cognizant of the fact that you have great plans for them and that you have a future and a hope. We pray, O Lord, this morning that you'll use your word to bless and strengthen us as the body of Christ here today. We ask in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. It was probably a month or two ago, and my sons and I, we got a hankering for, you know, Lord of the Rings series, and we got it back out again and watched it. And I love that scene where Frodo the Hobbit is discouraged because of all the adversity that's going on and he's going through. And as they sit deep in the minds of Moria. There we go. I did it in the first service too. We live off of Moira, and so I pronounce it Moira. Okay, it's the same letters. It's just arranged differently. Okay, and Frodo says to Gandalf, he says, "I wish the ring had never come to me. I wish none of this had happened." And Gandalf says to him, "So do all who live in such times as these. But that is not for them to decide. All we have to decide is what to do with the time that is given to us. There are other forces at work, Frodo, than the will of simply evil. Bilbo was meant to find the ring, in which case you were also meant to have it, and that is an encouraging thought." And Frodo's attitude changed as he realized, I don't know if Frodo realized that there was a God in control, but the writer of the series knew that there was a God in control and in control of his life, and that even in the difficult circumstances of life, they will not deter God's plan for you. They will not deter it. To realize that is to experience joy. And as the Bible says, a cheerful heart is good medicine. We need good medicine, don't we? And you need to remember that this morning. You need to remember that as the years unfold before you. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, gives us three important items to help us to remember that God has a wonderful plan for your life. God has a wonderful plan for your life. Jeremiah 29 was written about 600 years before the birth of Christ. It was a time of trouble. It was a time of hardship. The country of Judah had been invaded. You may remember that after a certain time period in Israel's history, the country sort of split. They had their own kind of civil war, you might say. There was a northern part that was called Israel. There was a southern part that was called Judah. Israel had already been taken into captivity, and now the southern portion of the country, Judah, was being taken into captivity to Babylon. Where is Babylon? Well, we've had American troops there for about, 10 years now. Babylon, Iraq. And in Jeremiah 29, We see three important items that will help us to remember that God has a wonderful plan for your life. And first of all, you need to remember that God is personal. God is personal. What's it say in verse 11? I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Not some unknown force that's out there. Not some element on the periodic table. No, there is a personal God who's out there, who makes personal decisions, and who personally knows each one of you, knows each one of us. And Jeremiah needed to remind Israel, needed to remember that God is personal. Jeremiah reminded a distraught people that God is personal, God is alive, God is well. Things might not be going well for you, but God is alive and God is well. And God knew that the people of Jeremiah's day needed the encouragement that he was alive, that he was going to look out for them, he was going to watch over them, because they needed to be prepared for a very long exile. They were going to go away into captivity. The nation had sinned greatly, and now God was going to allow them to experience captivity for 70 years. It wouldn't be pleasant, but it would be necessary. And although it would last a long time, in fact, a lifetime, it wasn't going to last forever. There are things in this life that are unpleasant, but they're necessary, aren't they? And all of you just graduates say, amen. It was unpleasant. Not so sure how necessary it was, but I've done it. It was unpleasant. I'm through it. And some of those things that are unpleasant, hey, they're not going to be permanent. Even things that are in our bodies here, you know, that we maybe have sicknesses or that, they will ultimately one day get better. Whether it's here or whether it's in eternity, they'll get better. And Israel needed to know that in the drama and in the trauma of captivity, that God was alive and well. And that's the most encouraging thing I can tell you this morning. In the midst of whatever hardship some of you will face in the years to come, because it will not be all roses, will it? But God will still be alive. God will still be with you. And the truth is that God made himself known. And he is active and he's personal and he's revealed himself in so many different ways. But the most important way that God has revealed himself is through the Savior, Jesus Christ. The scripture says that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. Nobody comes to the Father except through the Son. He says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, if you've seen him, you know me. If you've seen me, you know him. Don't ever forget that God loved you so much that he sent his Son for you. I know that almost becomes a trite statement amongst evangelicals today, you know, amongst Christians today. God loves you and he sent his Son for you. But don't ever get tired of that. It's the most wonderful news that anyone can hear. God loved you so much that he sent his Son for you personally. Be careful that you don't exchange the truth of God for idolatry. Donald McCullough has said that the great sin of the church at the end of the 20th century and here now in the beginning of the 21st has been the trivialization of God. We trivialize God. We want a safer deity. We want to make him more in our image. We forget we were created in his, not that he was in ours. You know, idolatry is basically giving respectability to our own unbiblical opinions and ideas of God, which are formed in our own likeness, not in his. There's a somewhat humorous story told years ago by Art Linkletter. Some of you may remember who Art Linkletter was. And Art Linkletter told the story of a little boy who was scrawling madly on a piece of paper. And an adult came up to him and said, you know, what are you doing? And he says, I'm drawing a picture of God. And the adult was a bit more of a biblically literate culture back then, said, you can't do that. No one knows what God looks like. God the Father, God is Spirit. And the little boy, without missing a beat, looked back at him and said, they will know when I am done. Now, that little boy, he was making a drawing, you know, whatever that drawing was, but he stated very confidently, they'll know what God looks like when I'm done. He was making a God in his image, in his mindset, in his idea. It's a cute story, but it proves the point that idolatry is more than simply dancing around a silver, a golden, or an ebony object in a grass skirt. We think that idolatry is someplace else, some other place. There's a lot of idolatry right in this city. We need to be reminded that God is personal. The God of the Bible is personal, and he wants to know you. He wants to know you. In fact, if you were to look in the Old Testament, one of the Hebrew names for God, seen right there in Genesis chapter 1, is the word Elohim. Elohim. It's used about 2,750 times in the Old Testament. And it's a plural noun which takes a singular verb, which implies there is one person in the Godhead, but there are beings in that Godhead. That there's a fellowship amongst Father, amongst Son, amongst Holy Spirit. And that they have that fellowship and that they don't need anything else, but they chose to create you. They chose to create me. They chose to create this world in which, this universe in which we live. They chose to do that. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God chose to do that. And as a result, enter into personal relationships with us. God chose to enter into a personal relationship with you. Into a personal relationship with me. And we have to act on that personal relationship, don't we? Like any other relationship, we have to act upon it. We have to be involved in it. We have to talk to that individual. And that's what we see here. God didn't have to, but God chose to. You know, some non-Christian religions and cults imagine that man is already God or somehow already a part of God, or suppose that they're capable of attaining to some form of godhood by some type of boundary. You know, there are certain ones that think that you make a certain number of laps around this universe with a certain number of lives and you just progressively get better and better and then poof, you know, you're gone. There are others that think that, you know, men especially, you're already a god, and when you die, you're going to have your celestial wives and you're going to be able to repopulate your own planet and you're going to be God. Poof, and that's that. You know, I find that really is amazing when, I don't know about you, but I can't even program my own DVD. And I'm supposed to think that I can be God one day? Nonsense. I know I'm not. You know I'm not. You know, it's very easy to see. And yet the Creator transcends creation, and he comes and he offers you and me through Jesus Christ a relationship and the opportunity to be forgiven of our sins, to have our guilt removed, and to have eternity with him. See, many go through life unfulfilled, unfocused, searching, kind of a blank canvas waiting for a picture of purpose to be painted upon them. What does it all mean, they ask? And Jesus answered, as I said earlier, Jesus already said he's the way, he's the truth, he's the life. People need to know that God loves them. Most people don't think that God does, or that he has he doesn't really have a real plan for their lives. And the result of that is, because we are all too often silent, the result is that people line up like sheep and they follow after anybody that says anything. Because they're clueless and they're following somebody else that's clueless, and they think ultimately they've only been born to live and to work and then die. There's no purpose in the life. There's no concept of heaven or hell or eternity. And yet we know that all of those things are true. Some of you are going to see your lives change in amazing ways in the next few months. You need to know that regardless of what the changes are, God is there. God is personal. God loves you. Second, remember that God has a plan for you. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Jeremiah spoke to a nation who needed to know that they had a future. And when your nation has been overrun, we've never really experienced this in our country, where another country comes in and overruns us and takes our people off and takes them to another faraway land, and the land of our nation is left kind of desolate. We've never experienced that, thank God. But that's what exactly is going on when Jeremiah is writing this. And the Lord tells Jeremiah to go ahead. And what's he say here to do? He says, you're going to go off into captivity. Verses 5 through 10. He says, you're going to go off into captivity. And when you go off into captivity, make the best of it when you're there. He says, you know, you're going to build your house. What's that mean? Well, if you're only going to stay there a little while, you probably live in a tent. But if you're going to live there permanently, go ahead and build the house. So God says, you're going to be there a while. Build the house. Plant the garden. sow the crops, right? You sow in one season to reap in another season. You're going to be there a while. Marry, have children, multiply children. He says, seek the welfare of the city where you are. All too many Christians want to withdraw, go off into their modern day monastery, you know, withdraw from the society around them. Don't be involved because society is fallen and nasty and we will taint ourselves if we touch it. And that's not what God says here to Jeremiah. He says, seek the welfare of the city in which you live. And that's exactly what we should be trying to do as well in our community. Seek the welfare of the city. Do you think godless individuals have God's answer for society and for the problems of society? That's not a rhetorical question. No, they don't. God's people do. And we need to be about the business of being involved in our community, being involved in our city, and being involved just as Jeremiah was challenging the people there to do as well. And he says, basically, because you're going to be there a long time. He says in verse 10, you're going to be there 70 years. Now, if you are over about 20, that's bad news, isn't it? If you're 15, you know, you might roll the dice. Maybe you'll get there, maybe you won't, whatever. If you're 30, you know, it's probably history. You're not going to see Israel again in your lifetime. Says there's going to be 70 years, and after 70 years, you will be allowed back. You'll be allowed to come back. You see, there's a grave error that many Christians make, and that's thinking that every day doesn't count for God. Every day does count. God is in the details of everyday life. We think, oh no, God's just in the details of an Easter Sunday or a Christmas. Or God's only in the details of the giant worship service, or, you know, at the big church in town, or God is just in the details of whatever it is. No. God is in the details and the events of ordinary life. I have been just as impressed with the presence of God in a cathedral, in a worship service in a cathedral, as I have been in a Walmart parking lot looking for a parking space. Seriously, you know, I have been impressed with the presence of God in both situations. The mistake that so many people make is thinking that they have to put on hold their opportunity to serve the Lord. You know, put it on hold that some other point and some other time. Listen, that if there's one thing that's frustrating about living in a college community, that's it. You know, I'm not going to get busy about the things of God because I'm going to be here 2 years and I'm going to be gone. I'm not going to get busy about the things of God because I'm going to be here 4 years and then I'm going to be gone. I'm not going to get busy about the things of God because I'm going to be here 8 years and then I'm going to be gone. Oh, really? You may be gone. You may be really gone before that happens. You know, you are not, I am not guaranteed tomorrow. And so today is the day. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the only day that God has promised you. Make the biggest impact for him that you can today. Trust your future to a personal God who knows your future, young people. In Jeremiah 33, verses 2 and following, God makes an amazing promise to the people of Israel. He says, this is what the Lord says, he who made the earth, the Lord who formed it and established it, the Lord is his name. Call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. God promises to tell us things that we don't know. There's a lot of things about God that's unsearchable, aren't there? Unknowable. But God promises to tell us a lot of those things that we don't know about him. He promises to tell us if we will but seek after him and ask him. When I was in college, I'll never forget, Paul Birch was a staff worker with InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, and he was preaching one night, and he said that in the next 4 years, he said, most of you, it was a college group setting, obviously, he says, most of you will make the three most important choices that you'll make in life in the next 4 years. Young people, most of you will make those choices in the next 3, 4, 5, 6 years. What are those three choices? What you'll do? You heard some of the young people say, I'm going to go and I'm going to study this because I want to become that. It's what you'll do. It's who you will marry, most likely. You know, maybe not all, but obviously a lot of people, young people, fall in love, they want to get married, so who you'll marry. Third and finally, what God you'll serve. What God you'll serve. Which God are you going to serve? Who are you going to serve? Just because we can't figure out the ways of God doesn't mean we cannot know the ways of God. If we call on Him, if we take time to pray, He will tell us what we don't know. I have permission to tell this story. Several of you can remember, those of you who have been around Good News a long time, you can remember a young lady by the name of Julie Woods, now Julie Murphy. Remember her? And she was here for a number of years studying for a PhD. And it's this story several years ago. I might have even told this story before, but there was a fall conference approaching. We were still at the old office and still worshiping at the hall. And there was a fall conference coming. There were some people that gathered together to kind of plan out what was going to happen at the fall conference. And when people started to mill out and go away, Julie came up to me and she said, "Pastor," she said, "I want to talk to you." And she said to me, she says, "Pastor, just put me in the nursery for the whole weekend." I was like, "Really? Nobody does that, you know, unless you're a glutton, you know, for punishment." And I was kind of perplexed by this very generous offer. And so I said, "Well, that's great, Julie. Why? And she said, "Because it will probably just be on family or relationships or something." So that's all you ever have in fall conferences, you know, something about families or relationships or something. And she was a little frustrated, you could tell. And I said, "Well, okay, what's going on?" And she said, "I'm not dating anybody. There's nobody in my future." And and she just went off like that. And I don't always do this, but sometimes I do. And I felt very direct, leading from the Lord. I said, "You be very careful what you're saying. Be very careful what you're saying, because you don't know what God's plans are." Less than 2 months later, she was dating Craig Murphy, who lived in Washington State. You know, some people think, "Oh, I got to go. I got to run off. I got to go to this place, a big place, to be able to find a Christian guy. Or I got to run off to that place to find a Christian." You have to be in the center of God's will. Doesn't matter where you are. God can bring whoever it is, whenever it is, in His perfect timing, regardless, right? I think there are a few people here that could say amen to that, because I know your stories. I know your stories. It is more important that you are in the will of God than you're chasing down trying to accomplish or trying to manufacture what you believe is will of God. So there are changes that will take place in life. Don't be fearful. God has a plan for you. God has a full and complete knowledge of each one of us who is here today. You know, the scripture says about God's omniscience, it says that He's all-knowing, it says His knowledge is perfect, His knowledge is complete. The psalmist says His understanding is infinite. Job learned that in the course of his suffering. His misery was so intense, he was beginning to wonder, "Does God really know all the details about my life? Does He really even care about my life?" We can understand that, can't we? Some of us have suffered. All of us have suffered, right, to one degree or another. But we've all had those type of experiences. We've all suffered. And we all sometimes or another have said, "Lord, just take me out of this mess." You know what? If one string on a violin is out of tune, you adjust it to be in harmony with all the others, or else you adjust all the others to be out of tune with the one. Right? If God doesn't know all, then our confidence in Him is jeopardized. In the end, we should see that the exhaustive knowledge of God should absolutely terrorize us. But thankfully, for the Christian, it is a pillow that we can rest our weary heads upon with complete and utter trust. Because God knows it all. It's okay. He knows it all. God has plans for our lives. God knows our lives. Third and finally, God's plan is for your good. God has a plan. God is personal. God has a plan, and God's plan for you is good. God's plan is for our good. Now listen and think about the context of this passage again. Jeremiah is not speaking to high school and college graduates. He's not doing that. I'm imposing that text upon what we're trying to talk about here today a little bit. Rather, he's talking to a nation who's just been invaded. They're being removed from their homeland. They're taken hundreds of miles away of captivity. And they're being told that the vast majority of you are going to be buried there. You will never come back. But God has a plan for your life, and it's good. Really? I mean, right? And sometimes things happen in our lives, and a Christian will come across, and they're trying to be helpful. But it can come across really trite, can't it? God's got a plan. And you're like, well, I wish he'd change plans, you know? I wish he'd try plan B, because this one I've had just about enough of. And we think, you know, maybe we think God has deserted you, God has left me, how can such a bad thing be ultimately used for his good, you know, all that. Well, you know what? That Babylonian captivity, it broke the Jews of two terrible sins that they had. I mean, they would never again struggle because of the Babylonian captivity, because of being taken into exile. They would never again struggle with idolatry. The Jews were some of the most idolatrous people. If you read throughout the Old Testament, I mean, it's idol after idol, false god after false god, you know, the cycle of defeat and rise and defeat and back up again, and they would be broken of that. But second of all, the Jews would realize the importance of honoring the Sabbath day. You know, that's the real reason why the Jews went into captivity, Babylonian captivity. It wasn't because of idolatry, it wasn't because of these other things. It was because God said, I'm going to get repaid for the 70 Sabbath years that you didn't give me. God told them very seriously, when they went into the land, every seventh year is a Sabbath year of mine, and you shall do these things or you shall not do these things on the Sabbath year. They'd been in the land 490 years. You divide that by seven, that's 70 years. That's exactly what they got, was 70 years in Babylon, because God said that land is going to rest. Because rest is a principle that we need to know that comes from Scripture. And God said that that land is going to rest, and I'm going to get my 70 years of rest out of that land. You're going to honor my Sabbath. You know, I'm going to say something here. Young people, listen up. You need a day's rest. You're going to go off to college. You're going to be working your tail off. You're going to be studying. You're going to be doing all those things. And maybe, you know, maybe you haven't even practiced this now. I want to challenge you to do something. Somebody challenged me to do this when I was partway through college and then into graduate school, and I kept it. I'm not saying that is boastful or arrogant or anything like that. It just happened. Okay? I want to challenge you not to study on Sunday. I know far too many young people say, oh, I got to study for this test. I can't go to church. Can't do this home group. Give it to God. Who created your mind anyways? Oh, pastor, I can't do that. Try. Try honoring God with your work schedule. Now, I know some people, because you're in, you know, specific occupations, nurses and cops and, you know, people, a lot of people have to. But a lot of people do just simply because they can make 25 cents more an hour. Your fellowship, your worship is more important than that. Especially you young people. You need to learn the principle of rest. Does God not say that I know the very hairs on your head? Does he not say that he can provide for you from his riches in glory in Christ Jesus? Does God not say that I clothe the lilies of the field and I know the sparrow when it falls and much how much more will I provide for you? Does he say that or doesn't he say that? So let's trust him. You're going to start off, you're going to be in a new place, you're going to be in a new situation, and you're going to have a choice to either follow after the God of the Bible or follow after something or someone else. God's plans aren't for your harm. What's the scripture say here? It says, that for your welfare. Now, I know in our society today, we have something we think of when we talk about welfare. That's not the type of welfare that God's talking about here. God says, I want you to prosper. I want you to grow. I want you to flourish. I want you to excel. I want you to be victorious. And you know what? That doesn't mean what we call the American dream. God doesn't prosper us just to increase our standard of living. He wants us to increase our standard of giving. Okay? Doesn't mean there's anything inherently wrong with the big house, the big car, the big bank account, the big retirement account, any of that. That's fine, but that's not what God totally is talking about here. I want to prosper you with joy. I mean, several of us can remember, we lived in this town, you know, a number of years, and we could remember that horrible murder that took place in a pretty nice neighborhood. Whole family is wiped out. Why? Because of pressures, because of anxieties, because of addictions, because of, you know, pain and suffering. Joy, you cannot put a price tag on it or on peace. And God offers to prosper you in each of those areas. God's plans are for your future. God's plans should give your life a hope. Loved ones, we're a lot like the Jews that were going off into exile. We're living in a place that's not our own, and we're looking forward to a day that we will be reunited. But until that day, we need to live passionately for Him. God doesn't want us to get bitter at the non-Christian world around us. I mean, that's the thing we do, don't we? Oh, that whoever, whatever star, they said this made me so mad. That's right. They act like non-Christians because they're not Christians. We forget that sometimes. It's kind of elementary, but we forget it. He wants us to pray for these people. He wants us to live differently. He wants us to, what? We can all pray for our kids. We can all pray for our family. We can all pray for our friends that are sick and whatever. Try praying for your enemy. Jesus says, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. Says here, when 70 years are completed in Babylon, I will come and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. And when we read that verse, we think, wow, that's beautiful. In 70 years, God is going to bring the people back to the promised land. That's awesome. But I think the Jews were probably thinking, you mean we got to live in this rotten country for the next 70 years? Like I said earlier, and I'm sure there are several of us, God, can't you just take me home today? Tired of this job, tired of the knees that don't work, tired of the whatever else, that, you know, just let me go. I'm not saying that for you, Alan, for the surgery tomorrow. We're not praying that. No, Lord, keep Alan, okay, here for a while longer. God has a hope for you. For the Jewish people, it meant going back to the promised land, but for us, it means going up to the promised land. It's going to happen one day. He's got a hope. He's got a future. But there are parameters around this life as well. God has a plan for you, so live your life with passion. There's a fable in which it tells of three apprentice devils who were coming to this earth to finish their apprenticeship. And they were talking to Satan, you know, the chief of all devils, about their plans to tempt and to ruin men. And the first said, I will tell them that there is no God. And Satan said, that's not going to delude many. I mean, they try that all the time, and everybody knows that's a lie. He says, you fail. The second one, he says, I got it. I'll tell men that there is no hell. Satan laughed and said, oh, come, you're not going to deceive anybody. Anybody that's lived on this earth for more than about a day knows that there's got to be a hell, and everybody's deserving of it. You don't pass either. Third one comes up and says, I got it. I will tell men that there is no hurry. There's no hurry. Satan said, you're going to ruin people by the thousands. Go and scatter your plan. There's no hurry. You got all the time in the world, an 18-year-old thinks. You know, I look in the mirror. I can tell there's a lot of difference between now and 18. Okay? Don't laugh too hard. I'm looking out on you, too. But at the same time, man, it just seems like it's like that. You know, there was first of all that 10-year reunion, and then there's that 20-year reunion, and then there was a 25-year reunion, and boy, oh boy, there's too many of those going down the pike. This life goes quickly. But God knows the plans that He has for you. He's got good plans for you. But you got to live passionately for the Lord, because if you don't, it's going to be by in a hurry, and you don't get any of it back again. So commit your ways to the Lord. Don't be afraid to chase after the plan that God has for you, because it's a good plan. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the hope and the dreams and the aspirations that so many young people have looking forward to what it is that you have in store for them. Lord, I pray that you would fulfill that beyond their wildest dreams, that by boldly and passionately following after you, Lord, that you would bless them in so many ways that they can't even imagine of right now. Lord, that you'll use them for your glory. We thank you. We commit this service to you now. In Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen.